Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzalay R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
Tells many parables while he was yet on the earth. And one of the last parables that he told was about 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. These were maidens specifically waiting to escort the bridegroom into the wedding banquet, as was the custom of the day. 5 of the virgins had their lamps trimmed and burning, and oil to spare. The other 5 had their lamps trimmed and burning with no oil to spare. The Bible says it took a long time for the groom to get to the virgins, and by the time he got there, they had to replenish their lamps. But the 5 foolish virgins didn't have enough oil and asked the 5 wise virgins if they could have some of their oil. And the wise virgins said, no, go run out and get some oil where you buy the oil. So the 5 foolish ones ran out and got the oil at the last minute. While they were gone, the groomsmen showed up. The groom showed up. And the 5 wise virgins escorted him into the wedding banquet and shut the door. When the other ones came trying to get in, they were too late and they were not allowed to get in. Now, ultimately, this is a story about salvation. But when it comes to Jesus and his teachings, there's always stories within a story and lessons within a lesson. And one of the things that God wants us to realize and to understand on today is that we have to be about making the best choices in our life, because our choices have consequences and also reward, depending on the choice that we make. Are you with me so far? On Tuesday, my daughter was speaking to a good friend of hers. She'd been friends with him since elementary school. They were having a conversation and talking about different things, about what they're doing now and trying to get together and do some music or what have you. And one thing led to another, and this young man asked if he could come to church with Kayla today. And so the plan was made that this young man was to accompany Kayla to church today. Unfortunately, he was killed that night. That's why he's not here. He had made a decision that he was going to come to church, but his life was taken from him before he had the chance to do it. The tragedy is that he didn't make it here, and he probably would have enjoyed it. But the triumph is that he was already saved, and he didn't need to get here to get that. He made a wise choice long before his last day. Family, life is filled with unexpected occurrences. Amen? Unexpected happenings that we have to deal with, that we have to try to navigate our way through. And sometimes it gets very difficult to know what the best choice is to make, especially when others around us are not making the types of choices that we think we hear God instructing us to make. One of my nieces asked my family not too long ago, why do things always happen to us? And I thought about that, and we tried to help her to understand that things don't just happen to us, things happen to everybody, and if nothing happened to anybody, then nothing would be happening. So I was meditating on that. It struck me because we do want things to happen to us, amen? And we've got to be willing to take the bitter with the sweet. So life is filled with the unexpected, but it's also filled with spontaneity. Spontaneity is doing what is desired and unexpected. Are you with me? And spontaneity can be a beautiful thing, family. It can be a wonderful thing when you get to unexpectedly do something that you enjoy that you hadn't pre-planned for. However, spontaneity must be prepared for in our lives. Otherwise, it's going to look like irresponsibility. Now, when the Spirit moves in service like it has today, and the flow of the Spirit begins to take an unexpected direction, that's exciting. That's powerful. Am I right about it? It's a wonderful thing when we're able to trust the Spirit of God to take control of the worship and to have His way in the worship. Unfortunately, there's not enough spiritual spontaneity in the house of God, because we're too busy. You know what busy is? Being under Satan's yoke. We're too busy majoring in minors, swallowing elephants and getting choked up on gnats, holding grudges and not calling on glory. Too much gossip and not enough godliness. Too much hypocrisy and not enough holiness. I'm trying to tell you, in the family of God, there's too much word and not enough kingdom. There's too much religion and not enough relationship. There's too much evil and not enough enlightenment. You get the picture. There are people in this church who don't even speak to one another, who are scared to talk to me, and who barely talk to God. How are we supposed to take His word into the world when we're making choices like these? We don't know what to value. We don't know who's most important. So we go about this life making bad choices like those five foolish virgins. We don't prepare for our future, and when the future is upon us, we don't make the correct response. In order to be able to live fully in every moment, and to truly value God's daily blessings, we must have a heart for God every day. So that when we're called upon to make a choice, we won't make a bad choice. We won't make a good choice. We'll make a God choice. There's too many shoulda, woulda, couldas in the family of God. I'm trying to tell you, there's too many missed opportunities for greatness among the believers. There's too much. I wish I could have done it differently amongst God's people. We sing about God's blessings. We sing about Him being the best thing that ever happened to us. But do we live it out in our daily lives? Can they see that He is the best thing that ever happened to you? Today I come to you from the theme, seize the day. In Latin they say carpe diem. And that literally means to pluck the day, to make the best and the most of the day that we have been given. Family, we are continuing to take His word into the world, and God has called us to rise up in our behavior, in our interactions with Him, with others, and even with ourselves. In taking His word to the world, He's been helping us to go on a journey to transformation so that we can become who He desires for us to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Today we're going to be in John. The Gospel according to John. We're going to be in chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses. I'm just going to say we're going to start at verse 1, amen? And we're going to let the Holy Ghost let us know exactly where He wants us to end it. Is that all right with everybody? John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now, one thing that you should know about this specific passage is that this takes place the day before the triumphal entry, or what we know as Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So today we're going to take a look at what happened the day before Palm Sunday. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now you know that Jesus had a friendship with these siblings, with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And recently Lazarus had died, and Jesus was summoned to come and they were hoping he would get there before Lazarus died, but he didn't. But when he arrived, he rose Lazarus from the dead. Anybody remember that? Do you remember how Mary and Martha had Jesus over another time, and Martha was complaining because Mary wouldn't help with the preparations and what have you? And we see right here, a few years later, here Martha is still serving. Amen. She's still in her role. Don't be mad at her. That's her blessing. That's her way that she gives to God. Some people have a blessing or a gift of hospitality, and we don't want to minimize that, amen. But that wasn't Mary's gift. So they were at dinner at these siblings' house, their home, and Jesus was being honored there. He was among friends, he was with the disciples, and they were enjoying some quality time together in fellowship. Do you have the picture? Verse 3 says, then Mary took about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house, the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Let's stop right there. Mary liked to be close to Jesus. She liked to spend time listening to Jesus' teaching. She liked to be at Jesus' feet. Martha liked to serve Jesus. She liked Jesus to enjoy her food. I don't know about you, but when I cook something, I'm going to ask you, how is it? Or I'm going to expect you to let me know that it was good. Martha enjoyed cooking. She enjoyed preparing meals for Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus enjoyed her meals. Otherwise, he might not have come back. Doesn't that make sense? So Mary goes and gets what has to be a family treasure, because this perfume was worth, you'll find out, it was worth about a year's worth of wages, a year's worth of your salary. It had to be a family treasure. They weren't rich people. It could be assumed that it had been passed down from one generation to the next. It could be assumed that this was something that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus really valued. They kept in a special place. They barely use it, and only on special occasions, and only a little bit. But Mary wanted to bless Jesus. How can I bless Jesus? He's been so good to me. He forgave me for my sins. He loved me. He brought my brother back to life. How can I bless him? Now, it can be said that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a conversation and came to an agreement that when Jesus died, we're going to take this perfume and we're going to treat his body with it. It could be assumed that that conversation was had because of what Jesus said in the not too distant future. Are you still with me? So Mary comes and gets the nard and brings it to Jesus, and she begins to pour all of it, a year's worth of wages, onto her Savior's feet. And then she didn't go get a towel, which I'm sure they had at their disposal, because you always wash your feet before you go into the house. Some of us need to do that sometime. She didn't go get a towel. She used her hair as a sign of love, of intimacy, of appreciation. A towel is not good enough. I need you to know how much I appreciate you, Jesus. I'm not even going to use my hands that have been used to defile. I'm not going to use my shirt. I'm going to wipe your feet with my hair, because that is the best thing I can do to show you how much I truly and dearly love you. But Judas had a problem. Now, you can just imagine that it got quiet in the room. Remember, they was fellowshipping at first. They was just enjoying it. It says Lazarus was reclining back at the table talking to Jesus. And when she came up, they weren't expecting that. They silenced themselves and began to watch what she was doing. And you know, sometimes we miss a moment when somebody's blessing God, because they're doing it in a way we're not used to. Judas missed it. The other disciples silenced themselves. They took it all in. And we're going to believe they received the lesson. But Judas, who was already set up to betray Jesus. Look here, Judas, who was the treasurer of the bunch. Judas, look at verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The disciples didn't know that Judas was a thief. The disciples didn't know that Judas had a hidden agenda, false motives, and was plotting along with the Pharisees to kill Jesus. So when they heard that, oh, this is worth a year's worth of wages and we could have given it to the poor, somebody among the bunch might have thought that was a good idea. But how many of you know good is the enemy of God's best? Don't get caught up on a good idea. The world got a lot of good ideas. But God wants us to have God ideas. So Judas gets rebuked by Jesus. Look at verse 7. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So Judas got rebuked instantly. We don't hear nothing else from him. And Jesus lets the cat out of the bag that while the disciples don't understand, they're in denial about the fact that Jesus is soon to die, there are some other disciples that we might call unofficial disciples who took him at his word, who believed that he was going to die soon and had decided as a family, we're going to save this for Jesus' burial. But did you see that not Lazarus nor Martha said a thing when Mary came and poured it on his feet? Because I'm sure they realized in that moment, that is a God idea. That's not just a good idea. That's a God idea. And we support it 100%. Because Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to them. Meanwhile, verse 9, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Stop right there. You have to know that it was a big deal when Lazarus got raised from the dead. You have to know that the people were mourning and grieving and weeping and wailing for 4 days before Jesus showed up. and raised him from the dead. They didn't need all the social media we have today. They didn't need iPhones, iPads, none of that. They did word of mouth, and it got all around the town and surrounding regions that Jesus raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. You know, it's one thing when somebody comes back to life and there's still warmth in their body. You know, I mean, that's like feasible. Well, Kayla and I had to go to the emergency room earlier this weekend. Don't worry about it. We're fine. And a lady came and had to get stretched out next to us on the other side of the curtain. And she had a heroin overdose. And she wasn't breathing. When she came in there, she was dead. And they began to work on her. And we listened. We heard everything that they did. And they brought her back to life. Right there next to us. Now, I'm not taking any of the credit, but you have to know, as soon as I heard she walked in there or was rolled in there dead, I start praying in the spirit. That's just what you do. I can't go in there in the room with the people, but I can do something, right? So it's one thing when somebody just died, that there's still warmth in their body, and you know, and they don't even look dead yet because their death was so recent, but it's another thing to be dead 4 days. You cold, you're gray, and you stink. Not to mention the fact that you're stiff. And Jesus came and raised the dead, cold, stank, stiff one from the dead. It was a big deal, somebody. Verse 10. So the chief, don't miss this, family. This is ridiculous. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now that just shows you how people can just make bad ideas, have bad decisions. Why are you going to kill the one that got raised from the dead after 4 days? What kind of sense does that make? And why wouldn't Jesus raise him back again? You didn't think about that, Pharisee, Sadducee, teachers of the law. You didn't think that if he was made dead again, he could be brought back to life again? What are you thinking? This is what happens when people are so far off track. They think that their bad choices are good choices. They think that their bad ideas are good ideas. Meanwhile, ain't nobody got a God idea. I'm still talking about seize the day. Carpe diem. This is that time in our lives where we take into consideration that we are God's children and that he knows what's best for us. It ought to be good news that we don't have to know what's best for us. It ought to be good news that if we just leave it up to him, he's going to work things out on our behalf because we've made a decision to live for him every day. That's the only way we can seize the day. Because when you're not living for him, you scrambling. You're stressed out. You trembling and trying to get yourself to somewhere that you're not right now. But when you're in that place where you are in his flow on a daily basis, you can seize the beauty and the grandeur of the day. I don't know if this is helping anybody, but it ought to make some kind of sense to somebody. And in order for us to be able to carpe diem in this life, we've got to allow our character to be developed. See, that's the beauty of Mary, is her character was developed. See, Judas was a spiritual babe, and we don't even know if he was really saved. I personally would like to believe that he was saved, so even though he hung himself, he's still going to get to glory. But the Bible does not make that clear to us. That's case in point that you can be in church every day of your life and not have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, which is the one and only requirement for salvation. But Mary had enough character to know that Jesus deserved more than a meal that day. She had the character to know that he had to be given something special because she knew that that was probably the last time she would be able to touch him, to be in an intimate place with him. So she had to do something to let him know how much she loved him with her whole heart. Now, quickly, in order for character to be developed, there's just a few things that we have to consider in this life. And the one thing is presence. Another thing, this is what the Lord has given me right now. One thing is presence. One thing is passion. One thing is purpose. In order to carpe diem, we've got to be acutely aware of God's presence every day. Don't wait till you get to church to feel his spirit. You're cheating yourself. It's like walking around with a wallet full of money and asking somebody to buy you lunch when you got more than enough for yourself. You don't need to ask anybody for anything. We must be aware of his presence and reverence it every single day. Reverence doesn't mean that we have to always be worshiping in the way we did earlier, but reverencing is knowing that he is there and making decisions based on the fact that he is there. Because there's some choices we make that if we remembered he was there, we would not make. Right? So we've got to be aware of his presence. We must have passion in our lives. If we're not passionate about something, then our life is an existence. It's not a life. You got to find what you are passionate about. And the first thing you ought to be passionate about is Jesus. People always say, well, I don't know what I've been called to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. First thing you're supposed to do is fall in love with Jesus. That's the very first thing. Find out how good he is for yourself. I always tell people, don't take my word for it, because you can't have my relationship. You got to have your own. You can't have what I have in him. You got to have what you're going to have in him. And it ought to be some passion behind the love that we have for him, because there's some passion behind the love that he has for us. Why do we call it Passion Week? Because Jesus poured out all of his passion so that we might live. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we got to have a sense of purpose. We got to know who we are. We got to know whose we are. And we got to know what we're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, we are like a little reed blowing in the wind, going hither and yon, not knowing where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to be doing, and allowing the world to influence us in our decision making. But when we know our purpose, when we have a sense of purpose, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The first thing you're supposed to do, like I already said, is you're supposed to fall in love with Jesus. Jesus will lead you to your purpose. He will lead you to who you've been purposed to be in this life. And while you're on the way, just serve him. While you're looking for it, while you're waiting on it, just serve him and know that your life has meaning, that there is intention behind why you were created. You weren't created just to be hither and there, just whatever, not serving any type of purpose, not helping anybody in any type of way. That's not why you were sent here. That's not what you've been called to do. Your life has meaning. There's so much that God intends for you that you've got to believe that he is doing some things in you, even though you can't see it right now. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Let that sink into your spirit so that when you get into this coming week, you'll start to think about, what am I supposed to do with this day? How can I live it to the fullest? God wants us to value who we are, where we are, and what we have. He wants us to give him our best without hesitation. And let me just give you FYI right quick. I know it's not really time for FYIs, but is it okay if I give you a quick little FYI? A tithe is not our best. Our tithe is the minimum requirement. But some of us, we get all prideful and boastful about the fact that we tithe and we gave our tithe today. You ain't doing no big thing. Do you know that your tithe is like buying tickets to a concert and you sitting in the nosebleed section? You in the concert, you made it in, but you can't hardly see nothing. Giving God our best is going above and beyond what is required. That is what it is. Giving God our best is doing more than what is expected of us. And family, I'm here to tell you that in not too distant future, we're going to embark upon a 3-month leadership training where we are about to learn how to be the right influence in the world. Or should I say the righteous influence in the world? I'm trying to tell you, God wants us to seize the day. The Bible says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Worry about today, or be concerned about today. Why? Because the point that Jesus was making is that I need you to give me your best today. You can't give me your best today when you're worried about your tomorrow. Don't you know tomorrow is never gonna come? Let tomorrow be tomorrow until it becomes your today. Focus on the day we've been given. You don't have tomorrow. And when you get tomorrow, tomorrow will be today. God says, seize the day. I recently saw a movie called About Time. And in this movie, the men in a family could go back in time in their own lives and catch missed opportunities and right some wrongs that they may have done in their lives. And my question to you is, what opportunities have you missed? What wrongs do you wish you could right? Now, we can't literally go back in time like the character in the movie did, but we can return to someone and right a wrong that we may have done. Now, family, you may not know this, but we, Abundant Life Ministries, are among the enlightened. Enlightened because truth is always being poured out in this house. Enlightened because we know that the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of us. Enlightened because he knows we know what he does, and he will not jump in and out of us based on our behavior. Enlightened because we know that there is power inside of our spirits. Enlightened because we know that in order to forgive, we must be willing to be forgiving. Enlightened because we know we cannot lose our salvation. Don't you know God has called the enlightened to live an extraordinary, ordinary life? What does that mean? That means that we are to be our best every single day at all times. No matter how mundane the day is, we are still called to excellence. Mary was among the enlightened. She knew that she needed to give her best to God in that moment while he was yet alive in the flesh. We, the enlightened, are being called upon to do things we've never done before. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's going to scare us. It's going to excite us. It's going to make us want to run in the opposite direction. But it's going to help us to experience God in ways we have never experienced him before. God says, seize the day. Take your life out of that box. Live your life without borders, without labels, without boundaries. God says, make every day matter. Make it count for something. You don't want to get to a certain place in your life and look back and have all that regret. You want to look back and be thankful. You want to look back and have testimonies about what God has done for you. We want to be able to be thankful for our lessons learned, thankful for the experiences we've been given, thankful for every blessing that God has poured into our lives. Thankful that we have a purpose. Thankful that we have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Thankful for his true, unyielding, undying, and unconditional love. We ought to look back and be thankful. Because thanksgiving makes us want to give God our best. You're not going to give God your best if you're not in a place of being thankful. And when we give him our best, he sees us in our excellence. And excellence is a state of mind that attracts followers. And leadership is a call to action. In taking his word to the world, family, we've been called to be excellent leaders, which means we have been called to great action, activity in him. The disciples learned how to lead by following the example of Jesus. Jesus, as you know, was our best example. Mary also led by example. She gave her best to Jesus, and the disciples watched her. She demonstrated what giving is really all about. God told me recently, he said, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. So it's not about the doing and the getting there and the doing this and the doing this and the doing that. It's about who am I really? Because who I am is going to motivate me to God choices. It's going to move me to actions that are pleasing in his sight. So before you find yourselves a little jealous or envious of the Beyoncés and the Jay-Z's of this life, remember this one good thing. Only what is done for Christ is going to last. I'm trying to tell you, drunken love ain't gonna get anybody into glory. Not a one. And they can't take their wealth and their fame with them. Let me tell you something. Earth is the airport for eternity. Our final destination is glory in God. And there are only certain things that we're going to be allowed to take on the flight. So if you can't take it with you, why bother doing it at all? It's a waste of time. Remember something, family. Remember who you are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A chosen people, a people belonging to God. If we live that out every day, we'll live above the pettiness. We'll live above the mediocrity. We'll live above the supersensitivities. We'll live above the ignorance. We'll live above the judges. We'll live above the world standards, and we will seize the day. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you right now because you've called us to make the most of every day. You've called us to be the best in every day. You ought to open up your mouth and worship God right now. You ought to give God some praise right here, right now, because of who he is and what he has done.